this or this means that. He doesn't do that. He leaves that up to us who reads his gospel. So he wants us to read this gospel, the stories of Jesus, his life, what he taught, and you see how the people reacted to it, and leave it to come to our own conclusion about who this Jesus is. Because the whole thing, in fact, about all the gospels, it's really trying to answer primarily this question: who is this Jesus? Who is he? Now today, you can get all kinds of wild ideas about who he is. And if you're going to read it from a newspaper or from a book, I would suggest no. Go to the Gospels. Go to the Gospels. Now, Mark's purpose, as I said, was to present all these things about Jesus, who he is. Jesus' public ministry only took place over a period of about 3 years. Now, whether it was more than 3 years or a little less than 3 years, we're not totally sure. But a very short period of time. It began at the age of 30, just like John the Baptist, who began his ministry at the age of 30. And Jesus, when he went out, he began to bring and to teach. And he often began his ministry teaching in the synagogues. And he was from Jesus of Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And Galilee was a region approximately 70 kilometers by 50 kilometers, not a very big area. It was north and west of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where he began. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of Mark, the first 9 chapters, the whole time Jesus is in Galilee doing this ministry. And this is where he began his early part of the ministry. And a lot of the time he spent actually in a place called Capernaum, which was in the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And he began to teach there. And it was very interesting. Right from the very beginning, it shows, in fact, in Mark's gospel, it tells how he went into the synagogue in Capernaum, and he began to teach. And it shows the first reaction to the people. And they said, he doesn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He speaks with authority. Authority. Well, what does that mean? He speaks with authority. I know what that means when my wife is talking to me. I know that. Sorry about that. What it means is when Jesus spoke, he spoke in the first person. You have heard it said, you shall love your enemies, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I say, constantly throughout everything he says, he speaks in the first person. He speaks for himself with authority. Not like the scribes and Pharisees, well, I think it says, we're reading this part here, I have this idea, maybe, or I got 7 degrees, and so you should listen to me. No. He speaks with authority, who Jesus is. And also, we find that when he was speaking in the synagogue in Capernaum at the beginning, there was a man there with an unclean spirit, or demon-possessed. And I'm not exactly how this happened, but this person with the unclean spirit says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, you be quiet. You come out of him. And the people stood there and amazed. Who is this that he speaks and the demons listen to him at his word? There was no one that had ever seen like that before. And then we hear that people start coming to Jesus who had illnesses and diseases and sickness, and he healed them. Large numbers of people start coming to him. They heard about this man. Who is it? Is it a prophet? Is it John the Baptist raised from the dead? Is it Elijah who's come back? And they came. And it was amazing. It was amazing. In fact, we read about how different people came. A man who had leprosy, and Jesus healed him. A man who was a paralytic, and Jesus raised him up. That's a whole other story. That's a sermon and a half right there, that story. A man with a withered hand, and he healed it, and they'd never seen or heard such a thing before. Which, in fact, I would say that every day, that Jesus was the day of events. Every day was a full-length movie. Every day. In fact, John says in his gospel, where we had all the books in the world, we couldn't have written the things that Jesus did. Now, mind you, back then, they didn't have a lot of, like we do today. We have so many books, it's nauseating. But it was just amazing. And there was all these people reacting to him, questioning him, who is he? Who is this Jesus? And the thing about it is, when he was teaching an upside-down kingdom. It was so contrary and different to what they've been heard from the scribes and the Pharisees and all these others. His teaching was upside down. And even their concept of who the Messiah was upside down by the way Jesus was presenting himself, because he did not come as a military leader. He did not come with armies, because for nights they've been now 90 years under the rule and control of the Romans. And they were trying to figure it out. So it was quite amazing. Which brings us to where we are today. And that is in Mark 4:35, which says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side, that day. Well, what does he talk about? If we go back to Mark 4, verse 1, we tell you where that day begins. It says, and again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very loud crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. It was very common for Jesus to, then, by the way, this is in Capernaum. And the reason he's in Capernaum, by the way, is because that's where Peter and Andrew, James and John were. That's where they're from. That's where they were fishermen from that area. And they put him out in the boat, and he would teach for them that there. And that day, if you read on Mark 4, he started teaching them all about different parables and things. And then at the end of the day, Jesus said to them, well, he said, evening had come, as he had summed down, he said to them, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they're up at the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the other side, to the southeast part. The Sea of Galilee, 21 kilometers long, approximately. 15, 14 kilometers wide at the largest part. So let's go from the northwest down to the southeast. Well, what's down there? Well, that's the area of the Decapolis, which is an old, mostly Greek people settled there. Very few Jewish people there. Well, why were we going there? Why are we going over there? I mean, I bet you some of them had never even been there. Probably not. So it's a very good question. And however, there's no indication that anybody questioned him or questioned why, because they had learned to follow Jesus, whatever he said. And by the way, they did not have discussions, hey guys, what do you want to do today? That did not happen. Jesus spoke with authority. He lived with authority. He ruled with authority. He says, we're going to do this today. We're going to go to the villages. We're going to do that. And by the way, in the Galilee area, a lot of people don't realize this, but there was a lot of people living there. We're not sure exactly. Josephus, a writer, historian, said there was as many as 2 or 3 million, but I don't know if there are that many, but there's probably at least 1 million. And there was also littered with little villages, as many as 200 villages. Can you remember at one time Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples? There's all kinds of the villages all around. Peter and others had learned to listen to Jesus. Well, how do we know that? Well, let me tell you a story, because Luke tells us a story. Because you think that when Jesus called his disciples, it just says, well, he called Peter and he called Andrew, and they just went. But there was more to the story, because Luke actually opens the door a little bit to what happened. Because Jesus was teaching again that day in the boat, and Peter and Andrew was there, and they were cleaning their nets. And so Jesus said to them, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Do you remember what Peter responded? He said, Master, we have toiled all night And we didn't catch anything. But at your word, we'll do it. Okay? So he was saying, he was kind of humoring him. Okay, I'll do it. I'll put it out. So they went out and they put their nets out and start hauling them in. And my goodness, this thing was full. They started filling and they called to James and John. He says, come on, we got so many fish. They came out. He says, the boats were beginning to sink. There were so many fish. And Jesus says, from now on, you're going to become fishers of men. That's the backstory of how them. But you know what? We don't know hardly anything about the disciples. Were they married? Well, we know Peter was married. At least he had a mother-in-law. That usually means you're married, right? So, very little. We know that they got a civil servant on the team. He just happened to be a tax collector. I don't think he was very popular at the beginning. I doubt it. And anyways, so they knew to trust Jesus. If he said, well, we're going to go, we're going to go. It's dark, it's evening. It's not that these fishermen were used to going out at night. That was a common practice them. So they went. So it says in verse 39, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. By the way, I'm reading from the ESV. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. In other words, he just stayed in the boat. That's all that means. Okay, and it says, and other boats were with him. This is interesting. Mark is the only one who tells us that it was more than one boat, other boats. So there was at least two others. And so it was more than just the 12. Because at this point, Jesus had already selected his 12, who he called apostles, which means ones who are sent with a message. That's what it means. Okay, he had already called these 12. And how many were there that were with him? Well, we don't know. As I said, at one time he sent out 70 out. And we all know that there were some that were with them right from the beginning. And one of the reasons we know that is because when they had to replace Judas in Acts, it tells us that we had to choose someone who'd been with us since the time of John the Baptist until now, right from the beginning. So how many, we don't know. There were women that were with him as well. Now, whether there were any women in the boat, I do not know. But there were other boats, okay? And so what kind of a boat was it? This is how I studied the Bible, by the way. I got all these questions. What kind of boat was it? You know? Was it a big cabin cruiser? Was it the Chichiman? No. Actually, we know what kind of boat it was. Because in 1985, there were two men who were out on the Sea of Galilee area, and the waters had receded. And there in the mud was stuck the outline of a boat, and they dug it up. It's now in a museum by Megiddo. And this boat they dug up was 27 feet long by 7.5 feet wide. Is 27 feet long? That's pretty long. Do you know what the record is for the world long jump? 28 feet 4 inches, in case anybody's thinking of trying to break that record. Okay, so there they were in this boat, and this boat, by the way, had four places to oar, so two on each side, and also had a main mast. Okay, so that was two ways that they moved around in these boats. They say you could put as many as 15 people in that boat. Now, how many was in the boat with Jesus? I don't know. Who was in each boat? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. How many there were? Doesn't tell us. Just says there were other boats. That's how he wrote. That's how he wrote. So it leaves for great imagination. And then we read, this is what happened. Now remember, this is Jesus said, we're going to go. It says in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. A great windstorm. Another interesting thing about the Sea of Galilee, it's 680 feet below sea level. It's very low, one of the lowest in the world. So it's warm down there. And in the north areas, the mountain ranges, the cooler air comes down, hits the warm air. It wasn't uncommon for these winds to come up very quickly, very quickly. But not like this. Because it says there was a great windstorm. And Mark chose a word very carefully. He used the Greek word mega. which means like we mean today, mega, huge, monstrous windstorm. In fact, it was so strong that the waves were coming and they're overlapping the side of the boat and coming inside the boat. I don't know if you people are boat. I'm not a boat person, by the way. I have a canoe. I'm okay with a canoe. My dad was in the Navy for 5 years. I wouldn't have lasted a half a day, I can tell you. It was a monstrous, huge, mega storm. It wasn't normal. And so this is the storm going on. And what are we told in the story? But he, Jesus, was in the stern, which is the front of the boat, asleep on the cushion. He's asleep on the cushion. What? This is the way a lot of people perceive God. There's a big storm out there, and God's asleep. He's asleep on the cushion. It's amazing. And they said to him, Teacher, they woke him up, and they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, if you got the NIV, it says, do you not care that we're going to drown? Obviously, the way they're going to perish out there is drowning. But they didn't just say, Jesus, help us. Jesus, we need you. Please, you know, you see our situation. No. They had to infer a judgment upon him. Do you not care? Do you not care? Isn't it amazing? Us humans, we humans. You don't have to use proper grammar anymore, apparently. Isn't it amazing when we face difficult and stressful and hard things, the things that come out of our mouth? Isn't it amazing? And we often say, oh, I can't believe I said that. Do you not care? Now, that wasn't the only time someone said that to Jesus, by the way. There was another story later on when Jesus was traveling down by Jerusalem, a little town called Bethany, which is just a couple kilometers east of Jerusalem. And that lived there Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when Jesus had come down there, Martha had invited him to come to their home. Okay? Now, when you invite Jesus, it's not like just Jesus. It's Jesus and who knows how many people, right? And poor Martha, you know. Martha was, and all these people came, and Martha was very distracted with all the serving, and obviously things were building up inside of her, and finally she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening. Do you not care? Tell her to get up and help me. Do you not care? Do you remember how Jesus handled her? Martha, Martha. He was very gentle. He's very gentle. You know, there's a verse that a man wrote that was in that boat, one of those boats that day. His name was Peter. And when he was speaking and writing to the people who were scattered in many different places, and he's trying to comfort them and strengthen them, he wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all our anxiety on him, on God our Father, because he cares for you. He cares for you. That is one of my... That is a precious verse. He cares for you. So there they are. They're in the boats. The wind is, it's a mega windstorm. The water is flashing over the sides. It's filling the boats. They wake Jesus up. Don't you care? He wakes up. And it says he rebuked the wind. And he says, peace, be still. And like that, it ceased. And it was calm. It was like glass. You know what it's like to be in the water when it's just like glass? That's what it's like. Just like that. Can you imagine being on that boat? Can you imagine experiencing that? And it says in Mark, in his wisdom, when he wrote this, he said there was a great calm. And there he uses that word mega again. It was a mega calm. A mega windstorm, now there's a mega calm. It's amazing. Amazing. And then he turns to his disciples and the people who were with him. He said two things to them. First, number one, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? He said. Well, I don't know. I thought initially, well, I think I would have been a little bit afraid in that situation. I mean, like I said, I'm not a real... the water thing is not really my thing. But again, the reason we don't fully grasp this is because when these the New Testament was all written in Greek, which was the common language of the Roman Empire, and Mark wrote this in Greek, and when he used that word, what, afraid there, that's a word that is only used just a very few times in the New Testament. And what it means is to lack courage, is what it means. To be cowardly. So in other words, in the face of the challenge, in the face of this difficulty, they just kind of wilted. At least they could start bailing or something, right? They just wilted. They lacked courage. And Jesus knows if he knows anything, if you're going to follow him, you need courage. You need courage. And Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, he wrote him two letters. And in the second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he said this to him. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's one place where that word is used. He's not given us a spirit where we have no courage. He's not given us a spirit of cowardness. But he's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's the spirit God has given us. And then the second thing that Jesus said to them, he said, have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? This is the way it puts in the ESV. Have you still no faith? Now, it's very important to understand what he's saying here, because faith in the New Testament is something very specific. Okay? Faith, biblical faith, always has an object. It's always faith in someone or something. You are sitting on those pews, right? I think you're trusting they're going to hold you up. Right? So in a sense, you've made this momentous decision to sit on that pew. Today, that word faith is bounced around like it stands by itself. Well, how do you know things will get better in my life, your life? Well, I just have faith. Faith in what? I just have faith in faith. That's just a pipe dream. That is not biblical faith. So Jesus is saying, do you not trust me? You have faith in me. It's faith in me, he says. You have no faith in me. Did you really think I told you to go across so we could all drown out here in the Sea of Galilee? That's going to end the whole thing? Is that what you really think? You know, when I read those words, this is what came to me. How many times in my life as a Christian could Jesus have said those exact words to me? Have you no faith? You still no faith? After all these times of walking with him, all these things, you're doubting me? You're doubting me? It's pretty powerful. Jesus knew that they had to These people, these disciples especially, the ones who were going to go out and literally change the world, because that's what happened. They had to believe implicitly and completely and trust him and know him and believe in him and follow him in their life. And so that's where they were. And then the story goes on. And they were filled with great fear. Now this is really interesting. This is not the same word for fear. This is a different word, okay? This is the kind of common fear when, and really, literally, there's a verb for fear and there's a noun for fear in this, and there's the word great is in beside it. They feared great fear. That's really what it says. They feared great fear. And what's that word? Mega, the third time. There's a great windstorm. There's a great calm. There's a great fear. What does that mean? It means that they were in profound awe. Their mouths were wide open and their jaws are breaking and their nerve, and they just can't believe what had happened. They can't believe it. They're in complete awe. Dumbstruck. Completely. And then it says, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And Peter says to Andrew, who is this? And James says to John, like, who is this? Who is this? Now let me ask you, do you know anybody else who's ever done anything like this? Do you know any religious leader or religious icon that's ever done anything like this? Have you ever heard of such a thing like this? I haven't. I've looked, by the way. I've looked. No. It was just profound awe. And you know, and they're probably sitting there thinking, you know, like they knew the Hebrew Scriptures, and they knew all the things that happened with Moses, and they knew that all the things that happened with Samuel and with Elijah and all these different times when there was miracles at that time. But they never seen anything quite or heard anything quite like this, where with his authority, he spoke to the wind and the sea and said, "Peace, be still," and they listened to it. A little while later, Jesus had just done another remarkable miracle. He fed 5,000. One of the gospel writers included, and besides women and children. So how many were there? Who knows? 5 loaves, 2 fish, and fed them all. I wonder how that happened. Break it off and it's whole again. I don't know how it happened. But he created it. He brought it into existence, which wasn't there. And then after that, he sent, because they were in the southern part, and he sent the disciples off again, go up to the north part of the Sea of Galilee, and he went out to pray. And then there was a wind blowing against them that day, and they were rolling like crazy. And so in the middle of the night, he decides to come up to them. He's walking on the water, if you remember the story, because most people know the story better, more. And I'm not going to go into the story, but let me just tell you this. But when they thought he was a ghost, and there he was very gentle. He said, "Don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus." And they took him in the boat. And if you read all the different accounts of that, it says the wind ceased. And Matthew says the wind ceased. And they were then at the place they were going to. All of a sudden, they were right there. And the reaction of the disciples at that time was, Matthew says, they worshiped him. "Truly, you are the Son of God," they said. "Truly, you are the Son of God." They worshiped him. Well, that, the life of Jesus was pretty amazing. And all the things that he did were pretty amazing. And then he starts telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be taken. And they're going to beat me, and they're going to abuse me, literally. And then they're going to hang me and nail me on a cross, and I'm going to be put to death. And his disciples couldn't, "What? No, Peter says, no, Lord, that's not possible. Why would you do that thing?" Because not only do people today not know who Jesus is, they do not know why he came. Because you need to know, we need to know not only who he is, and it really took the church a long time to figure this out, that this man who was sleeping was also more than that. In fact, John, when he wrote his gospel, which was the last one, he says this. He says, in the beginning, he says, was the Word. And by the way, the Word, because he tells us in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, he's referring to Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he says, and all things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made, except through him. And so John understood the reason that Jesus could say to the sea and the wind was because he was the creator of these things, that he was God himself. Now that was a thought for a Jewish mind that was just inconceivable back then. Totally inconceivable. In fact, it was blasphemous. We hear it so often, we just take it for granted almost. But this is an amazing story. This is a very compelling story. And as to why Jesus came, well, let me tell it to you like this. My story, a little bit. Brian said I was raised in Burr. Actually, that's true. My parents built that house the year I was born, in fact. And had a very privileged life in many ways. I loved sports and got to play a lot of them. But when I got about 15 years of age, my mind became a little unsettled. I began to wonder about things. And as I went on and got older and older in life, these thoughts just intensified within me. I just wondering what's the purpose of life, and it was very unsettled. Then I went off to university, and actually it got worse. Things got worse. You might put it this way: there was like a storm brewing inside of me, and it was just intensifying. And I really didn't know what to do about it, and I never told anybody. Never talked to my parents, never talked to my friends. Just was all inside of me. Maybe there's someone here just like that. I don't know. I had a friend who, with the University of Guelph, I was at the University of Waterloo, and he said that he had found Jesus. And I said, well, was he lost? I didn't make any sense to me. What do you mean? And he started telling me about him, and I was pretty hard on him, you know. And then over a period of a couple of years, we would meet together and we would talk, and sometimes he would take me to these groups, and I hear these people talking about Jesus, and I thought, like, it's almost like they know him or something, you know? And I began to wonder, is that really possible? Is that really possible? Well, my battle, my storm just got worse and worse, and finally in the second year, near the end of second year in late March, I went to visit John and my friend in Guelph. I don't know exactly why, but I did. I know now why. And he said, well, would you like to know God? I said, well, yeah. Is that possible? Is that possible? He said, it is. He said, the reason you don't know him is because your sins have separated between you and your God, you and God. I said, sins? And if you ask me, what did I think of myself? Well, I would say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not the worst in the world. I know that for sure. That was my concept to myself. And he said, he quoted this verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And for some reason, which I believe was the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden that verse hit me. You spent your whole life going your own way. You haven't given one single thought to God or to Jesus, your creator. Not one thought. You've just lived for yourself. Now, I did kind things, but I mean, I never said thank you, nothing. And he said, well, and one of the reasons that Jesus came, you see, was to take care of that very issue, because that's what separated you, and he's come down to take in your place the punishment and penalty for your sin. And he did that by going to the cross in a public display for all to see. And it's now available for you. So if you will now receive him into your life, and believe in him and get forgiveness, that God will accept you. This is now 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said, do you want to pray? And I said, okay. And by the way, I had never read the Bible. I had some exposure to it, but I had never personally read it. I did not pray. There's a larger story. Maybe one day I'll tell it to you. I had only prayed one other time before that I can remember. And so I prayed. And then I went to sleep. I was exhausted. And I woke up the next morning. Because I kept wondering, because I read this story a while ago, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I go to bed at night, and I see myself in the boat. And then Jesus said, peace, be still, and all of a sudden it was calm, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I said, why is this so fast to me? Because the next morning I woke up, and as if Jesus had said to me, peace, be still, because all that storm and all that thing that was going in my mind just left me completely. Gone. It has never been the same since. And I had this unbelievable desire to just to know him and to read his word and to be close to him and see who he really is. And as I read through this book, all these things it talks about when you become a Christian, I said, man, those things are happening to me. I didn't even understand it. I didn't even understand how the Holy Spirit worked. And I realized I wasn't involved in a church. Those first 6 months, I was strictly on my own. And he was opening all these things up to me. And you know what? Peace be still. Wow. I cannot tell you what that was like. That was, and what that is like. And my friends, if there's anyone here today and you've got a storm going on in your life, whatever it may be, I tell you, by experience, by the authority of God's word, by the experience of probably many others who could tell you the same thing, the answer is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That's the answer. He's come for you. And if he's prodding you today, listen to him. Listen to him. Open your heart, your mind to the possibility. I was just a jock. That's all right. That's what I wasn't a reader. I wasn't any of these things. And somehow, peace be still. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. I just personally thank you for the way you listened to me and in that feeble, fumbling prayer that I made so many years ago. How you calmed the storm of my life and put me into a peace that passes all understanding. I just thank you that your love is for all of us. And your love is extended for all that is here today. And Jesus came, as John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, Holy Spirit, do your work, we pray here today. In Jesus' name, amen.